الله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Continuing with Riyadh al-Saliheen, and the chapter of the blameworthiness of the two-faced person, we come to the hadith of Muhammad ibn Zaydin. Anna nasan qalu li jaddihi Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma inna nadkhulu ala salatina fanaqulu lahum bi khilafi ma natakallamu idha kharajna min indihim. قال كنا نعد هذا نفاقا على أهل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. رواه البخاري. Muhammad ibn Zayd rahimahullah, he said that some people said to his grandfather Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhuma, indeed when we enter upon the leaders, then we say the opposite of what we say when we leave from being around them. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, we used to see that as nifaq during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. And this hadith, we see the two-faced and the blameworthiness of this two-facedness, and that is that when the people were around the leaders, they used to say, oh, we like you, you're the best leaders, you know, I love to be around you, and then to praise them. And then when they leave, then they talk about them behind their backs, and they tell the people, oh, you know so-and-so, how wicked he is. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that they used to see this as nifaq during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And that was to play one role when you're with a person or a group of people, and then when you're not with them, then to play another role. Here, Salim al-Hilali, hafadhuullah, he says that we see from this hadith also the prohibition of flattery and making a person or praising a person in an exaggerated manner, in order to make him feel good or to make him feel like he's really somebody, and that this has been prohibited, as they used to consider this nifaq during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Also, we see from this hadith that the understanding of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum, that it is a proof for the people who came after them, that their understanding is a proof. We know that nifaq, or being a munafiq, is blameworthy in this deen, as this being a munafiq is to outwardly say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, but inside your heart you don't really believe in that. And those people are going to have the lowest depths of the hellfire. Here, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, huma, we saw that he understood that this particular deed was nifaq, or they considered it nifaq during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is for the benefit of the people who came after them from taking their understanding. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings is Tahreem al-Kadhib, chapter, the prohibition of lying. And he brings the ayah that we've mentioned before from Surah Al-Isra, verse 36, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, and don't say that which you have no knowledge of, in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qaf, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, and he doesn't make a statement except that he has Raqibun Atid, and those are the angels sitting on the right and the left of you, writing down your good deeds and your bad deeds. And then there's other ayah for this issue. When I was reviewing, I thought that it was funny that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, that he put a chapter, Tahreem al-Kadhib, or the chapter, the prohibition of lying. Because is there anyone who doesn't know that lying is haram? And I remember sitting, astaghfirullah, to help judge between brothers on a disagreement. And one of the brothers, he brought the ayah and the hadith to show that lying was haram. And I thought that it was so funny. Do we need to be reminded that lying is haram? You know? And he was saying that the brother lied on him or whatever. But anyway, we see Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah mentioning this chapter. And this only shows us that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in His Qur'an, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and remind them because a reminder benefits the believers. And nothing is too small for us to be reminded, or to have our brothers remind us of the seriousness of something, even if all of us know it and all of us are aware of it, that we shouldn't laugh or belittle it, because it's a reminder, and a reminder benefits the believers. And the more we hear that the prohibition of lying, the more it's going to discourage us from lying in our lives, even if we already know from the beginning that lying is haram. And this is like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا, O you who believe, believe. O you who believe, believe. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, O you who believe, I command you to believe in Allah and His Messenger. How is Allah going to tell the people who believe to believe? O you who believe, believe. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you to increase yourself in your belief. And that it's going to remind you that you believe and to continue to believe. So this reminder, inshallah ta'ala, would benefit us. This is if we know the severity of it and we're not even indulging in it. What about if we're indulging in it? We have the reminder of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, qala, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة وإن الرجل لا يصدق حتى يكتب عند الله صديقا وإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور وإن الفجور يهدي إلى النار وإن الرجل لا يكذب حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا. And this is collected by Imam Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, indeed, truthfulness guides to righteousness. Indeed, truthfulness guides to righteousness. And that a person won't stop being righteous, won't stop being truthful until he's written down in the sight of Allah as being truthful. And indeed, lying leads to sinfulness, or being a sinner, or corruption. I guess sin is better. Leads to sin. And indeed, sin guides to the hellfire. And indeed, a man won't stop lying until he's written down in the eyesight of Allah as a liar. Here, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is showing us the prohibition of lying, and that this lying actually leads. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That this lying actually leads to sin. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ told us that this sin, it leads to the hellfire. And that here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, when he's saying that this lying leads to sin, this is any type of sin. Any type of disobedience to Allah or His Messenger ﷺ is considered as a sin, and then that leads to the hellfire. So in essence here, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is showing us that lying would lead us to the hellfire, and just as the opposite, speaking the truth will lead us to Jannah. Just as the opposite would apply, speaking the truth would lead us to Jannah. And in another explanation from Nusratul Muttaqeen, they add, and I wanted to mention this part, they say that lying is a characteristic that shows that a person is a coward, or shows that a person is unreliable, or shows that a person is uncertain, because he can't stand up and tell the truth, as telling the truth is a sign of courage and strength, as a person has the ability to stand and to tell the truth. So here, and I thought this was a nice point to mention, that lying is a sign of cowardness, and that a person should feel like he's weak if he can't stand up and to tell the truth, because he's afraid of the people or what the people might say, as opposed to the one who is truthful and sincere, that he doesn't have a problem standing up and telling the truth because he's courageous. And this is among the good characteristics of Islam, to be truthful and to be courageous, and it's one of the blameworthy characteristics to be called a liar or a coward, that you can't stand up and tell the truth. Yes. This isn't a lie. This is called Tawriya. This the Prophet's name is Ahmed, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, He tells us in Surah As-Saff, on the tongue of Isa ibn Maryam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that wa mubashiran bi rasulin yati min ba'd ismuhu Ahmed. And he is, and this Allah is referring to Isa ibn Maryam, and he is the one who is giving glad tidings of a messenger that's going to come after him whose name is Ahmed. That's Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's no man on the face of the earth that was courageous as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we were just mentioning the other day that when they used to fight jihad, and when the battle got real serious, they used to get behind the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, because of his courage. And he had the courage to bring Allah's last and final deen to humanity and stand on it, and was patient with delivering this message until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him victorious and the most successful and most feared man on the planet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, he didn't lie to the people. He was just saying that which is permissible in Islam. And it was only out of their ignorance that he didn't know he was Ahmed. Just like the other example, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, where are you from? And he said, I'm from water. And that meant that he was from the area called Badr. It was known as water. And this is now, you know, maybe I was in an area and the brothers asked me, where are you from? I said, I'm from the bricks. They might think I'm from Little Bricks. Oh, you down with us, you cool. I'm really talking about another project complex in another city. But they think that that's out of their own ignorance. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm from water, it's because they don't know that everything is from water. Every living thing. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in his book. So it's only out of their ignorance, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling them the truth, and they just don't know any better. So this is permissible in Islam, and this isn't considered lying. The next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, arba'un man kunna fihi kana munafiqan khalisa, wa man kanat fihi khaslatun minhunna, كانت فيه خصلة من نفاق حتى يدعها إذا أتمن خان وإذا حدث كذب وإذا عاهد غدر وإذا خاصم فجر. عبد الله ابن عمر ابن العاص رضي الله عنهما. And this is a story, and maybe there's some benefit in it, inshallah ta'ala. Abdullah ibn al-Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, he accepted Islam before his father, Amr ibn al-As. And they say that his father was only 11 years older than him. Said that his father was only 11 years older than him. And I wanted to mention this because the brother, if you remember the other day, he was laying down and I told him, get up and line up with the brothers. And they said, he's not Muslim. I said, you want to become a Muslim? He said, I don't know. I said, yeah, you want to become a Muslim, become a Muslim. At any rate, we made the salat. And the brother went, after the salat, the brother took him home and gave him a shahada. And he told him, now that I'm a Muslim, I want to get married. And he came to me, you're the imam? I'm so-and-so, and I'm 11 years old, and I'm ready to get married. I said, do you have a job? He said, I have enough money to take care of everybody. And the first thing that came to my mind was Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who accepted Islam after his son, who has said in some of the narrations that he's only 11 years older than his son, and that means he was taking care of business when he was about 10 radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are four things that whoever has them, these characteristics, then he is a pure munafiq. And whoever has a part of these characteristics or one of these characteristics, then he has a characteristic of nifaq until he leaves it. When he's giving a trust, he breaks it. When he speaks, he lies. When he promises, he betrays his promise. And when he argues, he overdoes it and lies. Here we see the prohibition of lying, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has called it a part of nifaq. When he speaks, he lies. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing that this is a characteristic of nifaq. That you say on your tongues, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ لَلَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, but maybe you don't really believe that in your heart, and proof of it is that you lie. And this is a part of nifaq, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from it. And we also see the other things, if he's given a trust, he breaks it. أخي, could you be in charge of such and such? أخي, could you handle this? أخي, can you do that? Yeah, no problem, I'll take care of that. Oh, do you want me to do that? That's okay. And then when the time comes, he doesn't actually do it. That he entrusts him with something, but he fails to keep his trust. And the other one is when he promises, he breaks his promise. Akhi, I'll meet you at such and such a place at such and such a time. And then you don't meet them there at that time. Or you promise you're going to do something, and then you say, I changed my mind. It's permissible to change my mind, right? And this is the excuse that we use when we want to break our promise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what's in our hearts. Even if the brothers say, oh, you changed your mind, no problem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what's in our heart. And the other one is when He argues or debates, he overdoes it and he lies. And usually they translate this word fajra as he's committing some type of sin. But here the ulama, they say that this word fajra, it means kadhaba. That when he argues, he lies. You know, he wants to win the debate, so he just lies to win the debate. And then he's caught in his lie later on. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Anyway, this is these are branches of nifaq that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us that whoever has all of them is a pure munafiq, and whoever has one of them, he has that part of nifaq until he leaves it. And don't think that any one of us is too good to have all of these, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. And if we don't try to purify our souls and to correct our character, that we can fall into all of these. As a sister had wrote me a question one time and said, my husband has all of the characteristics of a munafiq. Alhamdulillah, Allah saved her and she's now separated from him. But you can see that a Muslim could actually have all of these as his characteristics and be a pure munafiq, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. The next hadith is the hadith of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من تحلم بحلم لم يره كلف أن يعقد بين الشعيرتين ولن يفعل ومن استمع إلى حديث قوم وهم له كارهون صب في أذنيه الآنوق يوم القيامة ومن صور صورة عذب وكلف أن ينفخ فيها الروح وليس بنافخ. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari. وعبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنه, he said, on the authority of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, who said, whoever says he had a dream that he didn't have, then he will be burdened with sitting between two sha'iratainis and he won't be able to. I forgot what sha'ira means. And he didn't mention the explanation that I'm looking that in his book. At any rate, here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, whoever says, guess what, I had a dream that I saw the Prophet ﷺ, and he didn't see the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Rather, he doesn't even know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks like. He's going to be burdened with sitting between two sha'iras, and I don't remember what that is, and he's not going to be able to do it. And this is on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and because of that, he's going to be punished. And because of it, he's going to be punished, and we're going to see the example of the one who makes a picture or a statue on Yawm al-Qiyamah. He's going to be burdened with bringing life to it, and he won't be able to. And this is the same type of comparison. And this shows us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us one day to have a class on the description of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I had told some brothers before, when I first got to Medina, one of the brothers, he told me, I had a dream that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said, man, Allahu Akbar, how could you see somebody you never saw before? I thought pictures were haram in Islam. I was new in Islam. And I said, I thought, you know, that's what they told me, pictures were haram. You got a picture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, no, I didn't see him. Well, I said, how you see him in a dream? He said, when you see the Prophet, you know it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said, all right, tell me what he looked like. He said, it was just light. I said, no, that's the description of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described him. I said, what did he look like? Then he told me he had a big, long, gray beard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Later on, when I was sitting in the lessons with my Shaykh Umar Fallat, and we were covering the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we got to the chapter, the description of the physical characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they described his beard. It was black, all black. And they said at most he had maybe 14 strands. And when he used to put his oils in it to make his beard smell nice, you couldn't even see it because the black used to be so shiny and it was sparkling and you couldn't even tell he had any strands of gray. His beard was wide, alayhi salatu wasalam, as if it covered his chest, as it says in some of the narrations, that it was wide this way and it wasn't long. Ya rahmakallah. And it was very thick. So you see that a person, he can say that he saw something in the dream that he didn't see, and maybe he saw the shaitan. Because the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever has seen me, because shaitan can't take my form. And shaitan can't dress up like the Prophet ﷺ. So you see the shaitan in a dream, but he's really the Prophet in disguise. I mean, so you see the shaitan in the dream, but he's the Prophet, he's disguised as the Prophet, or however you say it. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the shaitan can't disguise himself as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you see the Prophet in a dream and it looks like him alayhi salatu wa salam, then you've seen him. And anyway, the Prophet ﷺ is just showing the prohibition here of lying, of saying you saw something in a dream and you didn't see it. And the ulama of Islam, they say that this is even worse than lying to people. Because here you're lying on Allah. Here you're lying on Allah, as the dreams, the good dreams, they come from Allah. And you're lying on Allah if you say you saw something in a dream that you didn't see. The Prophet ﷺ says, and whoever listens to the speech of a people and they don't want him to listen to it, or they don't like him listening in, then he will have lead poured into his ears, melted lead poured into his ears on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this is a hadith that the brother had wanted me to mention, and alhamdulillah, it had come up, where the Prophet ﷺ had prohibited us to just listen. Two people talk and you just check them out. Guess what I heard? And you're listening to a people and you know they don't want you to listen to them. Or maybe they don't want you to listen to them. And they're too shy to tell you, don't listen to me. And you're going to listen to the people and they don't want you listening, eavesdropping or whatever you call it. And sometimes this happens on the phone nowadays. You go pick up the other line, your wife is on the phone, she's speaking to a sister, you're trying to find out what's going on, or what have you. All of this is prohibited. You can't listen in on someone else's conversation except with their permission. And if you don't, maybe you won't get caught by the people who you're eavesdropping on, but on Yawm al-Qiyamah you'll get caught when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours lead in your ears. And then you won't be able to hear a thing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. And whoever makes a statue or a picture, then he will be punished and he will be burdened with bringing life to what he had made from that picture or that statue, and he won't be able to do so. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Imam al-Nawwi rahimahullah, he brings after that an extremely long hadith, and we're going to skip that inshallah ta'ala and go to the next hadith. And that's the hadith of Kulthum radiallahu anha, أنها سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ليس الكذاب الذي يصلح بين الناس ليس الكذاب ليس الكذاب الذي يصلح بين الناس فينمي خيرا أو يقول خيرا. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. وأم كلثوم رضي الله عنها, she said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the one who wants to make up between the people, reconciliate, and he's only desiring good, or he's only saying good, then this person isn't a liar. And here we see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, if someone is trying to make up, reconcile between the believers, then whatever he says wouldn't be considered a lie, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. And this is, as Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah brings this under the next chapter, that which is permissible from lying, and that this lying is actually permissible. And Imam Muslim rahimahullah, in the other narration, he adds, وَلَمْ أَسْمَعْهُ يُرَخِّصُ فِي شَيْءٍ مِّنْ, and this is the statement of Umm Kulthum, وَلَمْ أَسْمَعْهُ يُرَخِّصُ فِي شَيْءٍ مِّمَّا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ إِلَّا فِي ثَلَاثْ تَعْنِي الْحَرْبُ وَالْإِصْلَاحَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَحَدِيثَ الرَّجُلِ إِمْرَأَتَهُ وَحَدِيثَ الْمَرْأَةِ زَوْجَهَا. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. She said that I didn't see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it permissible to lie in anything except these three cases during war. And none of us are at war, and let's not fool ourselves like some of the some of the gung-ho Muslims who don't practice Islam say we're waging war on America. We're waging war on America. Wallahi, if America came with one tank to somebody's house, he probably put his gun up. We haven't waged war on anyone, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us when we wage war or when we establish jihad, that it must be an open declaration. When the Muslims wage war, this is no secret betrayal, you're just sneaking somebody. We're Muslims, we're courageous, we're truthful, righteous, inshallah ta'ala, and we go and we say, accept Islam, you'll be safe. If not, we're going to wage war on you. And if they don't, we say, okay, the war is on. This is the real jihad. And whoever hasn't waged or declared the war like that, and it's the agreement that we are now at war, then there's no war. And this is from Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and I want to mention this ayah, so that those people who are gung-ho about not practicing Islam could begin to practice Islam. And this is from ayah number 58 from Surah Al-Anfal, chapter number 8. وَإِمَّا تَخَافَنَّ مِنْ قَوْمٍ خِيَانَةً فَانْبِذْ إِلَيْهِمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْخَائِنِينَ. If somebody fears that a people may betray them, then make the declaration open and clear that we wage war. Indeed, Allah does not love those who betray their trust. So if the people think that no one is at war with them, America doesn't think that the Muslims are at war with them inside of America, so make, if you fear something from them and that's the case, then you have to make the war open. And then there's no open war unless there's preparation, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, وَعِدُّ لَهُمَا اسْتَطَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, and prepare for them what you have out of your might. Who is going to compare a 12-gauge to a bomber plane and say, I'm ready? After somebody say, I'm ready, the plane is flying, and those planes, they fly so high you can't even see them. All you hear is, ooh, and then the thing is, the bomb is coming down. And next thing you know, you see something in sight, and there's nowhere to run. How are you gonna say your 9mm, I'm ready? Really, this is plain, and this is only the statements of the people who have no understanding of Islam. And we have mentioned this before, that Islam isn't no ghetto religion, isn't no street deen, that this deen is the haq. And this deen has verdicts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam in every aspect of our lives, even in these issues of jihad and in fighting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never made the fight no 9mm against no plane with a bomb. So until the Muslims actually prepare and set themselves up, then they're not at war. So this is to say that nobody has open liberty to just lie because he's in America. Well, I'm in America, brother. And the Prophet ﷺ, he made it permissible to lie in the state of war. We have war with these disbelievers. You know, work for them, live with them, eat with them, sleep with them. and then say I'm at war with him. Astaghfirullah. If you're at war with him, why you keep missing Jummah to go to the job? Because he won't let you off. Yeah, really, you know, and I hope I'm not making too much fun of our brothers in Islam, but this is just to see the seriousness of how sometimes we just stretch this deen and follow our own desires in a way that has no place in this deen. So it's not permissible for us to lie unless we're in the state of war, and none of us are in that state of war because we're cowards. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength. The other case is when you're making up between the people. If the people have a disagreement amongst themselves or whatever, you might go to the brother and say, Akhi, I heard so-and-so, he was saying, man, I don't know why, you know, me and so-and-so is arguing. I know I love that brother. I wish I can get the strength up to just go tell him to make everything. He didn't say it. You just saying that to the other brother. So they can say, man, he really like that? SubhanAllah. I'm sorry, Akhi, and then they make up. This statement isn't considered a lie, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has said. However, and we don't want to confuse this, as some people think, if you have some people holding to the sunnah and some people have left from the sunnah, you're talking about making up. What making up you want to do between falsehood and the truth? Except that the people of falsehood accept the truth. What kind of making up are you going to do between bid'ah and sunnah, except that people leave the bid'ah and come to the sunnah? We have to understand that there's no making up between shirk and tawheed, shirk and iman, or shirk and tawheed, or tawheed and kufr, iman and kufr. How are you going to make it up? You have a brother on iman and you have a brother on kufr. Let's make up. If the brother doesn't leave his kufr, there's no making up. If that mushrik doesn't leave his shirk, how is he going to make up with the people of tawheed? This isn't what's considered making up between the people. This is everyone's trying to practice Islam, they fall into something, inshallah ta'ala, and you try to do your best to make up between the brothers. The other exception is when a man is with a man with his wife and a wife with her husband. And I think the brothers, they stretch this one too far, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that you just lie to your wife. It's permissible to lie, bismillah, and just lie to her. And then every time she catches you in a lie, you just say, well, the Prophet said it was permissible for me to lie to you. And this is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is, as Islam is, in order for the betterment of something. Maybe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, you're trying to do something for your wife or whatever, and you're going to say, yes, I'm going to do such and such for you, but you know you have to go to work and you know you can't stay home with her, and you just tell her, oh, Thursday? Inshallah, no, we have a nice day, you know, about 10 o'clock, take you out, go to lunch and whatever, and then Thursday comes. I was supposed to take you out, right? SubhanAllah. Must have made a mistake, you know, I have to go to work or whatever. And that you're not actually trying to do any harm, maybe you're trying to brighten her day or something. And you're not doing one of those lies that she's going to catch you in. You know, just a straight up lie. I gave you, put $100 in the drawer for you or something. I don't know. I don't know, you know, except that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wastaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha ghayru. And I hope I didn't transgress the bounds. Except that we should try to be righteous in our deen. Allah knows best. Yes.
It's like if you're going to lie, like you're the greatest person in earth. You're lying, but you're
really
strengthening
the bounds. Yeah, jazakallah khairan.
Yeah. You take another wife.
He gave the example. That's a nice one. You're the prettiest lady on the earth or whatever like that. Oh, the food was excellent. It's terrible. Stuff like that. That type of thing that the lady would be okay. But you don't do this like brothers might do. Oh, sister, that food was excellent. MashaAllah. I should have had all of the brothers over. And then later on or the next day, you get upset with her. You say, remember when I told you the food was excellent? I lied. It was nasty. You can't cook. This isn't right in Islam. And believe it or not, people do that to their wives. And I think they call that mental abuse or something. That you just tell your wife one thing and then the next minute you say, I lied. Remember when I told you that food was good? I lied. You can't cook. I don't even know why I married you in the first place. And I don't know what gave me the guts to tell you for so long you can cook when you can't cook. No, this isn't it. This is to make the relation stronger between one another. And I think the brother, alhamdulillah, he gave us a nice example. And this is the same thing for the sisters, you know. MashaAllah, honey, looking really muscular tonight. She know he can't do 5 push-ups. That was fun. That was fun. So you know he's feeling pumped up. Yes, sir. Yeah, it make you feel good though, wallahi. Go to the mirror, you know, you just say, come to think of it. Anyway, it's that type of, those type of statements that maybe they aren't the truth, but they're going to strengthen a person's marriage and not to destroy it. And when you're lying to destroy your marriage, then you can see that you're out of place. And when you're doing it to strengthen it, you can see it's in place. MashaAllah, that dress looks so nice on you. You know you can't stand it, but why? I mean, what's the benefit of telling her you hate it? And she's happy, she likes it, she thinks it looks so nice, and then you just come and ruin her day. That's the kind of taste you got. If I would have knew that, I wouldn't have married you. No, I'm just playing. And then they said, then her feelings are already hurt. And the same thing for the sisters, you know. And this point here, and we'll end this at that, all of us, we always need these reminders in our marriages. You know, to do that which would strengthen our marriages and to stay away from that which would ruin or end our marriages. And wallahi, it seems like in all of our cases that we're always just so confrontational and so inconsiderate, and that it always leads to the separation. And then we're wondering why no one can stay married, because no one could tolerate each other. No one is considerate. No one is really concerned. Everyone is just about his own self. And then it just comes to a crash, and then eventually the divorce. And we need to be more considerate, all of us, to our wives and our wives to us, all the way across the board. You know, and not to just take this hadith and then to go and just start lying to one another. And then basing your marriage on lying instead of basing your marriage on consideration and love and concern and caring, that which would strengthen our relationships. And I guess I can't advise myself more, or to advise the brothers more, that we need to tighten up shop when we go home with our wives by being concerned and more caring and more loving and making statements that would strengthen the bond between us instead of making the statements that wouldn't. And this goes in general, and then more specific when we get angry. You know, if you come home and your wife's angry, don't say, listen, shut up and cook my food. You got to obey me anyway. Carry that attitude to the dishes somewhere. We shouldn't have to be like that, even, you know, and the men, they want to express their right when they're in charge. I mean, women are women, and they get angry and upset, and we don't know what took place all day. And we come in, and they're all angry. Salaamu alaikum. Walaikum salam. And then she's looking all angry, and we say, what's wrong? Don't talk to me. And then when she says like that, then we add on. Who you think you talking to, sister? You know this my house? I paid the rent. I bring home the food, and you going to talk to me nice. I mean, the brother, he can just say to his wife, man, you look so lovely when you get angry. Yeah, wallahi, it'll change her, inshallah ta'ala, instead of just adding on. And she could do the same thing when her husband gets angry. The women could do whatever the women can do to say, man, you look so strong when you get angry. I know you'll tear up the kuffar. I know when the battle comes, my man, I'm going to recommend he's on the front line. Because that type of anger, how could we lose? And then, wallahi, he'll see for sure, inshallah, if we got angry and our wives made a statement like that, we'll see that our anger, our place isn't with our wives to be all angry like that. But that time for that anger is really with the enemies of Islam. You know, and that women, they can make statements, and we should make statements when one of the parties is angry. We should try to make some statements that's going to strengthen the bonds instead of just adding to it. Oh, well, if you mad, I'ma be mad. How you gonna say, if you mad, I'm mad? Listen, put my food down. Just say, if it's like that, boom! Throw the plate on the floor. Bam, there go your food. Then he said, what do you think you're doing? Throwing my food down? He said, well, you came in, you started it first. What difference does it make who started it first when the marriage is over with? When the couples are just fighting and people's lives are miserable. You don't care if she was started it first. All you said is, oh Allah, get me out of this. And it doesn't make a difference who started it first when it's over with. And you see the people when it's time for divorce, everybody just say, listen, I just don't want to see her anymore. I just don't want to be with him any longer. Right now, sister, immediately. I wish I could have done it 8 years ago or something. This is the act, and this is just destroys our marriages. And really, the men and the women, we should be a little wiser and a little smarter, you know, to keep our marriages stronger. And we do it every day most of the time at the job. With the boss, you know, you come in angry, and then the boss is there, and then you put a smile because you know he's the boss or something like that. And we know at times we're able to curb our anger and hold it back and so on and so forth. Then we should be able to do this when we're at home. And this goes for the husband and the wife. And this is just a piece of advice for myself first, as everybody finds it a little difficult to keep the relations strong and happy between him and his wife, or the wife and her husband. And we should just advise one another and to advise ourselves often about this issue, because nothing affects us, unfortunately, more than this issue of divorce. Nothing is affecting us more. And we should be advising one another. We brothers, we make salat together. We should be advising how you doing, akhi, taking care of business at home, so on and so forth, and to advise one another to keep everybody, you know, taking care of their business when they're at home, inshallah. And the sisters, they should be advising the sisters too. Advising one another. Not, how you doing, sister? You know, my husband, he's been acting a little strange lately. Yeah? Well, you know about that khula thing. Yeah, the sisters, they shouldn't be talking like this, but we should be encouraging one another. You know, you have to be patient. You know, try this, try that, and so on and so forth, to bond our relations instead of everybody just trying to get even, trying to get back. Well, she gonna act like that. You know, like we say, there's more fish in the sea. And there are definitely more women than there are men, but we don't have to use that. Oh, you don't want to act up? You don't want to act right, sister? No problem. Just go marry another sister. Bet you act right then. And then she just saying, you go get another sister if you want. I'm gonna do the khudr on you. And then it's just one argument after the other argument, but really, we should just try to see that, in the example of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was patient with his wives, and he dealt with them, and they used to give him a hard time, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa radiyallahu anhunna, and that the Prophet, he was patient with them, and he dealt with them. And even some of the companions, like Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he used to be more mad than the Prophet was. Listen, you ain't going to speak to the Prophet like that. You got that? And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was there taking it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he was taking it from his wives. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's telling his daughter, you ain't going to talk to the Prophet like that. You got that, Hafsa? And you can imagine if Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu says it to a man, how shaitan was scared of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the men. How about a lady, his own daughter? And this is Umar against his daughter. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's just taking it. Oh, you're going to holler at me? No problem. You're my wife. I love you. I like the way you holler. It has a certain thing in your voice. Wallahi, it works. And we should really try to use this with one another more than we use anger with anger or fire with fire. And I need to advise myself more of this, and this is why I'm going on and on, so that I could be a better husband with my wife, and all of us, we can be better husbands with our wives, and that our wives can be better wives with us, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. If there's any good, then it's from Allah, and if there's any bad, it's from me. Wa astaghfirullah, ladhi la ilaha ghayru, walhamdulillah.